Hosea chapter 9. And it's chapter 9, and then 2 Peter chapter 2 will be the New Covenant reading. So first Hosea chapter 9, and then 2 Peter chapter 2 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Hear the word of God from the prophet Hosea. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Hosea. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become for them worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Here ends the reading of God's word from 2 Peter. Couple of quick questions. Don't answer. Do good times that you're having mean that God approves of you? Does a rich and powerful nation have God's blessing necessarily? Does the removal of a foreign enemy in your land mean that God is on your side? Israel thought so. Israel thought good times mean God's approved of them. Israel thought that because a rich and powerful nation, Assyria, had left their territory, they had God's blessing. That foreign enemy was Assyria, and it did leave. Israel thought so, but Israel was wrong. Israel was the only nation that had a covenant with God for their rule of the land that God had given them. That covenant was established at Mount Sinai, repeated, reestablished before they went into the promised land. And they knew all the terms and conditions of that covenant. They knew the blessings and the curses. And they all said amen to it. They will do all the good and be blessed, and they will hear all the curses and be cursed. They said, yes, we will do that. We will accept all those things. Those are the conditions. They accepted it. But here we are in 732 BC, about then, in Hosea's time, Israel's enemy, Assyria, has left. Surprise! They didn't defeat them, they just left. The enemy had occupied their territory. And Israel, the nation, had a great harvest. This is an agricultural nation. If there's no harvest, you're talking famine and poverty. They had a great harvest, a bumper crop, as we might say, if you're a farmer. Great harvest that fall. And some Israelites thought this goodness was from God, the true God. Others thought it was because they were worshiping Baal as well as God. And others thought it was both from God and from Baal, because there's two gods. We'll take blessings from both of them. And they had earnestly done certain festivals for Baal and kind of earnestly did some festivals for God. So that the good times are coming because we've done all this worship to these two gods. And boy, apparently they really did have a good time in their mind, worshiping multiple gods. They did it everywhere almost. Then the prophet of God, Hosea, comes. And Hosea announces, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's net is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. We'll get to that. God will remember their iniquity. God will punish their sins. So this prophet comes and he announces the wrath of God is coming. And they say, you're a fool. And they set traps for him. In the house of God, they're all conspiring to kill him and trap him. Right in the temple. The house of God is where they're thinking, this guy's a fool. They call him a fool. They call him mad. And Hosea, verse 1, says to Israel, stop being happy. Rejoice not. And he says, basically, get serious with God. And destruction and exile and horrors are coming upon you. Miseries of being without your homeland, being enslaved to other nations, are coming. And they're going to get what they deserve. The reason is Israel has broken the covenant made with God over and over and over and over and over again. When we began our sermon series in Hosea, the language of whoring and prostitute was used, and it was repeated in a couple of different places. This passage in Hosea 9 is the last time that language is used for the unfaithfulness of God's people in Israel. The word whore and prostitute are used to describe their unfaithfulness because they are unfaithful to the God who is like a husband to them, like a father to them. Verse 1, why should you stop being happy? You have played the whore, forsaking your God. That's the definition of it. Forsaking your God is playing the whore. You have loved a prostitute's wages. And here it's probably a reference to the fact that they thought, we're getting all this incredible harvest, a bumper crop, because we've gone to the fertility gods of the pagans, the Baals and so forth, and we've done their worship. We sacrificed our babies to them in the fire for those pagan gods. That's why we're getting the bumper crop. The definition of whoring would be Israel loves other gods who are not gods way more than they love the true and living God. Or things. They certainly loved things. They loved all that more than simply doing God's commands. Simply doing the Ten Commandments. Simply doing the festivals that God requires with their heart involved. In other words, in a way, Israel was faithful to one thing. They were enthusiastic about worshiping other gods. So they're faithful in their worship externally to God, not internally from the heart. They'd say, well, we'll worship the true and living God. We'll make sure he's okay, but we're going to really go to town on those fake gods. They didn't say fake gods. These fertility gods. These other nations have been blessed by their fertility gods. Let's do that too. So one way of putting it is God's people had turned their back on God and gone away from God by their unfaithfulness in their sins and their attitudes, their heart attitudes. This passage has several contrasts. As Israel is doing certain things, something else is going to happen. So here's an example. Israel is currently having a great time. They're rejoicing. They're having festivals. Those are going to be turned into horrors that they will have to endure. Israel is rejoicing with various religious festivals in the land. But all those festivals will no longer happen in the land because they're going to be taken out of the land by force into foreign nations, and they're going to be enslaved by these other nations. So no more partying in all your religious festivals. The abundant food they're enjoying will become supposedly kind of like a bread, but it'll be a bread of weeping and mourning. Not mourning like the mourning of the day, but mourning as in weeping. Their arrogant rejection of the prophet, they call him mad, a fool, because he's saying this is going to happen. They are going to learn their lesson that he was right when the wrath of God comes. So they call him a fool now, but they will regret that they didn't listen to him. And their smugness, their self-confidence, that they can be judges of what is right and wrong apart from God. They will be shocked because God is promising that he will, quote, remember their guilt. And by the way, when God says he's going to remember something, he means he's going to do it. It's not like God all of a sudden remembered their guilt. He knew their guilt all along. When God says, I'm not going to remember your sins, it means he's not going to do anything about it. God doesn't remember your sins because Christ has paid for them. So God knows your sins. He doesn't forget them, but he will not do anything about your sins. And here when God, through his prophet, is saying God will remember their guilt and their sins, it means God is going to do something. So it says, remember their guilt. God will remember their guilt and punish their sins. So God's people here are going to be rejected, exiled, and unloved. And there's some history to this event. The prophet, and God's voice is given through the prophet. God recites his history with God's people. Way back when. Because Israel was once God's delight. But they became detestable to God substantially at a place called Baal Peor. There was some events that happened there. But here's how delighted God was with his people. In verse 10, he calls them, they were like grapes in the wilderness. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. And you're like, what's this, grapes in the wilderness? No such thing. Wilderness, you have desert. That's the point. God found them in this lifeless environment, and they were like a grape, a surprise. This little clump of people, these grapes, found in the wilderness. God found them that way. So there's something else about them. Israel was like a delicious grape found in the wilderness, which is a rare situation. But there's something else. The poet, this is poetry going on here. They're not grapes, blue or green or whatever. They're now compared to a fig. You know, figs. If you've ever had a fig, they're kind of nice. I've never had a fresh one, always the dried ones, but they were like the first fig on the fig tree in its first season. I saw your fathers. So I saw your fathers like the first fig on a fig tree. I'm like, well, you need to know a little bit of agriculture about figs in there at time. There was an early fig that came on a fig tree. It's almost like a fig left over, a little bud left over from the previous season. But anyway, it was a delicious fig, but it was also very fragile. It was a delicious but fragile fig, and they were rare. Later, you'd get the regular figs. So what God is saying, when I found your fathers in the faith, your ancestors, they were like the first fig on a fig tree, very fragile. They were like a small, little, weak group. Nothing substantial about them. And indeed, that's exactly the way God describes them in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, about how he found this people. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. This is Moses speaking to the people. And chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. And he is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Israel was a rare, small, weak people, a unique kind of people, his own special people by his choosing. And they stayed attractive to God, the true and living God, as long as they were faithful to the covenant. And if they rebelled and were sinful, and they repented with their heart, then they were restored. But when she neglected God, she prostituted herself with other gods. Now, a terrible turning point in the history before Hosea, terrible turning point in Israel's relationship to her God occurred at Baal Peor. Well, what happened there? Very simple to describe it. I'll just read five verses from Numbers. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with their daughters with the daughters of Moab. So this is sexual immorality. Don't marry the pagans. Now they're going at it full force into sexual immorality with the pagan daughters. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. Okay, first you have sexual relationships with these pagan women, then you go into their house of worship. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. You get the picture? Sexual immorality with pagan people, which is forbidden, and then they go and worship in the pagan temple, doing the evil abominations that they were doing with enthusiasm. Here's my girlfriend. We're going to go to her place. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Listen to what God said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men, so this is the heads of the household, so to speak, the tribes, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal Peor. In other words, we take membership vows. They had something equivalent to membership vows. They went into a full commitment to be under that pagan god. These are God's people. Sexual immorality, go and worship, and a full commitment to the pagan god of Baal Peor. So he tells the chiefs, go and kill them all. Death penalty. The Baal Peor incident in Israel's history represented a rejection of God in favor of a pagan god and his ways, and full commitment to that pagan god. His worship, accompanied by marital infidelity, sexual immorality, all direct disobediences to the covenant they had made with God. So in verse 10 of Hosea, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. The thing of shame is the idol. And became detestable. Let me hear this. God's people became detestable as they devote themselves to this idol. Became detestable like the thing they love. This is not a half-hearted worship of a pagan idol. They are loving this pagan god. They are totally sold out to this pagan god. And God says, you're becoming detestable to me, you people of mine, like that detestable image is to me. So, God's curses came to them. They're going to have few babies, and if they have any babies, they're going to be slaughtered. Verses 10, 11, and 12, right after the passage I read. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. This is God's curse on an abomination. The people have become an abomination. So that's past history, and that's leading up to now current history for Hosea. There's a current sin going on with God's people during the lifetime of Hosea. And the location is a place called Gilgal. And God hates Israel because of what's going on at this location, Gilgal. Bottom line is, nothing has improved since this serious pagan worship at Baal Peor. It's going on at Gilgal. Where are the Israelites? Where have they gone? Right where they all belong. Never far from their love that they had with the god of Baal Peor. Verse 15. Basically, Baal Peor is right across the street, let's call it a street, from Gilgal. So the people are at Gilgal and they're doing just what they used to do at the location across the street, Baal Peor. Verse 15 sums it up and God's response. You see, at this point, they're still worshiping God somehow, but they're going wholeheartedly for the pagan one. Every evil of theirs, this is verse 15, Hosea and God, every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. What he's saying is, they're coming to my house, the temple? I'm going to get them out of my house because of what they're doing over there with the pagan gods. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes, that's all their leaders, are rebels. No Moses, no Caleb, no Joshua. And then the prophet Hosea, this is God was speaking in this passage up to now, but in verse 17, the prophet Hosea speaks his mind. And he says, my God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. That's the end of this whole passage. God's people are evil. They are an abomination to God. They're going wholeheartedly after other gods, doing their wicked, wicked worship. They misinterpret God's goodness as being a blessing for what they're doing with the pagan gods. This army left. And they do not listen to Hosea, God's prophet. They call him an idiot, a madman. And they're doing horrible things. And they actually think they've got it nailed. They can have God and these pagan gods and be blessed. They actually think their idolatrous worship is working because God's been merciful to them. And in their worship, they're very enthusiastic. If you were to go to one of these pagan worships that they were having, they were very emotional about this. Anytime you sacrifice your baby in the fire to Molech or some other god, it's very exciting. Baby screams. What fun they had doing that. I'm sarcastic. God's people are thoroughly evil. And they're focused on emotional, exciting acts of empty worship instead of simply, if they would have simply done what God commanded them to do. But they didn't. So some history from previous chapters of Hosea. Hosea chapter 7, verse 14. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gnash themselves, they rebel against me. So back in chapter 7 of Hosea, they're enthusiastic. We want more wine, more wine. We want this. Listen to me, pagan God or true and living God. But they're not doing God's will. Hosea chapter 8, verse 11. Now Ephraim is symbolic for all of God's people. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars. You're only supposed to have one altar. Where was that? Jerusalem. So anytime you hear multiplying altars, it's pagan worship or God-forbidden worship. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. That's chapter 8. Again in chapter 8. Verse 13. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. See, one of the things they could have done in the temple in Jerusalem was kind of like a Lord's Supper. They'd have a meal in God's presence. But God's saying, they eat it, but they're not with me. But the Lord does not accept them. And that's what it says. Now, this is again from Hosea chapter 8. Let me read it all together. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. So, in the prophet Hosea, this is the last mention of whoring and prostitution. It's not because they've stopped doing it, it's just because he said it enough. And this is sort of the last of saying how ungodly they have become. And so back to verse 1 of this chapter. Hosea said to them, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the pagans," because they were, "for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors." What's the conclusion from this passage? To that people in that time and place in God's history with the world, punishment is coming to Israel. And it did come with the full wrath of God. There are two kinds of punishments, categories in this passage that are listed. They're going to have incredible grief, grief because of infertility, grief for other reasons. And they're going to be rejected. They're going to be thrown out of the promised land, exile. That's the two kinds. So nothing that you really care about in terms of fruitfulness is going to work. Your children are going to be slaughtered. You're going to be grief-stricken. You're going to be thrown out of your homeland to a foreign nation, and they will dominate. You'll lose your freedom. Let me give you a quote from one of the professors that I had at seminary, who's also written a very scholarly commentary on this book, Hosea. Doug Stewart, an Old Testament professor at Gordon-Conwell. This is a direct quote from him. I think it says it better than I could, so I'm quoting from him. "These punishments come from a God whose patience is exhausted by the people's evil deeds. Israel is now hated, no longer loved. Has Yahweh changed, become less tolerant, more hasty to impose judgment? Not at all. Israel is simply and finally getting what it has long deserved, but has been spared by reason of the patience of God. Their coming calamities are their own fault." And there's three ifs coming. "If they had not been blatantly unfaithful, even in their worship, if their deeds had not been evil or their officials not rebellious, if they had not refused to listen to Yahweh when he called them to repentance, the situation could have been different. But now they must know rejection, separation, horrible miseries of grief, infertility, and exile. God's house is no longer home to Israel." That's the conclusion. If you were one of those Israelites back in 700 something BC, that would, if you believed God, that would have been what you heard, and you would believe that's coming, and we deserve it. But we are not under that covenant. Let me just talk about the applications for us from this. First of all, notice there are portions of Holy Scripture where there is no gospel. There's no gospel in here, other than implied, like, if they had repented, if they had listened to God. But they're not listening to God. They're not repentant. So the gospel does not apply to them, because you've got to repent. You've got to believe. You've got to listen to God. Now, here's where the gospel is, using the language here. There was one Jew born under the law, the one who listened, the one who is totally righteous, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died as the righteous one and at the same time the cursed one. Next week, God willing, you'll hear what Hosea has to say about that coming one. So the application for us today is for those today who do not listen to the gospel and believe and trust in it and repent, then they will be rejected by God and suffer his curses for their evil deeds. What's the church to do? Well, in the New Covenant, the church knows what we're supposed to do. Jesus told us in summary. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is nothing new. This is Jesus in his resurrected state. Because after he's atoned for the sins of the elect, after he's risen from the dead, and Jesus came and said to the apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's what we're to do. Proclaim the gospel. Teach the gospel. Teach people to obey the gospel. Teach people to do what Jesus says. So we should be teaching. We should be teaching repentance. We should be teaching, have faith and believe in Jesus Christ and his work and his perfect life and his perfect atonement. He has earned for humanity what they could never earn for themselves by his perfect life and his perfect atonement. It's a gift if you believe in what he did for you, that you are totally, totally deserving of nothing. He alone has earned the grace that you will get if you believe in him. He alone earns the mercy that you will get if you believe in him. He alone earns the love of God that you get because you believe in him. No other way. No other gospel. And God and his Son will judge the whole world and punish it for its sins. And consider the passage I read in 2 Peter for a moment. It's all about judgment and God rescuing his people from judgment. There's a couple of ifs here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'll just read the ifs and then, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. That's the first if. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly Noah. And the third if, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That's the third if. So if God did those things, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under judgment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in various things. And Peter goes on to call them, they're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. These are human beings. Their blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. There are some in churches. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, the gospel, because they turned from it. There are human beings for whom the proverb has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the filth. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is both incredibly gracious and loving and kind and merciful, if you believe in the gospel and repent of your sins. Without that, our God is a God of wrath and judgment, of justice. To call people to stop sinning and believe in the gospel is not trivial. You will never meet a human being for whom this isn't the most urgent message they could ever, ever hear. Forget about having a good family life, a good marriage, this or a good job, or having health, or you know, getting over cancer. This is the message that humanity needs to hear. Repent and believe before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we are beneficiaries of the gospel, for we have believed and we have repented, and we continue to believe and continue to repent. And there is no wrath stored up for us because Christ has earned our forgiveness for all our sins by being cursed for us. May we never forget the depths of his love for us and also the perfect life he lived that is done for us. May we rest in both those truths. Christ earned our holiness, credited to us, and he earned our forgiveness through his being cursed. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He meant it. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.